All right. Okay. Well, hope we're on here. We are so excited to have all of you here tonight. I was just thrilled with the turnout for this Bible study. So many of you have been here last year, and I'm glad that you returned, and yet there's a lot of new faces too that are joining us. So thank you for taking part in our WATS Bible study. WATS, again, stands for Women Adorning Truth Together. And that's our goal for this year. What we hope to have accomplished is to put on the truth of God's word and to help each other with that. Even more exciting this year is there is a morning group. So another, I think like 15 ladies is going to be meeting on Thursday mornings doing the same study. That's going to be led by Sarah Stratton. So we're really excited about that. So if you don't see faces from last year, they might have joined that group and you can pray for them as well. So that's good. And tonight I get the enjoyment of being the teacher for this lesson. There's going to be two others that we rotate on for the whole book that we're doing, Disciplines of a Godly Woman. So Cynthia Hirschberger and Dana Foltz will be teaching on other subjects. But tonight we're going to start with the beginning of the book. I do want to apologize to those of you who did not get a book yet. They are still coming. When I realized that some were on back order, I went ahead and kept with the company I ordered them from, and I thought they were supposed to get in today, but they actually just came to that company today. So I'm hoping by Sunday that we'll have, those of you who do not have a book, we'll have them by this Sunday. But if not, we have copied chapter 2 for you as well. So I do beg your forgiveness on that. We just had to back order some of these books. I know many of you have it, and hopefully you had the opportunity to read chapter 1 for tonight. That's where we're going to start. Well, my goal tonight is to start us all off on the same page. This is a book on the spiritual disciplines, and it's a topic that may be completely new to some of you. Maybe you're new in the faith, and this is something you haven't heard of before. Some of you have maybe heard of spiritual disciplines, but you're a little vague on what they're about and how they benefit us. Maybe you heard the word discipline and you groaned and you're looking forward to this study as about as much as you would look forward to starting a new diet plan. Some of you, there might be a small group that are the more disciplined of us, and they love looking for practical application that they can check the boxes off for, and inwardly they're cheering, "I can't wait for this." Well, whatever your initial response, my goal, as I said, is to start us off on the same page by clearly defining the term spiritual discipline so that we understand what it means, hopefully get rid of some of our misconceptions, and then spending time in the Word to give us a foundation for proper motives and goals for pursuing these disciplines. And I think that is very important, and probably the key to this study is the motivation and the reason for why we do these. So the goals will be important. I'd like to start with a reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4, because these are verses we will come back to over this study and throughout the year. And let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and start in verse 6. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to the young pastor Timothy, and this is what he says in these verses. "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So there's a key phrase in there in the middle of all that, and it says, for the purpose of godliness. And we're going to come back to that later. But first, I'd like to take a look at the word discipline that we find in verse 7. What comes to your mind when I say that word? Does it conjure up negative ideas and emotions as you think back on your childhood and getting disciplined or punished by your parents for disobeying? Well, that's not the kind of discipline we have in mind here. Punishment for wrongdoing is not the definition for this word, so we need to set that aside. Should we think about then the dreary drudgery we must endure as we work hard to study for a class in order not to fail, like the discipline a student undergoes? Well, that's a little closer, but still not exactly our meaning.
I think our best understanding of the word discipline in this passage is to think of the discipline or training an athlete undergoes when desiring to become the best they can at their sport in order to excel and win the prize. Because this word in the Greek really does come from the word exercise or training. In fact, the Greek word gymnasia means to exercise naked. You're probably thinking, oh, I didn't need that thought in my mind, that picture. But hang with me here for a minute. What the Greek word is pointing to is the exercise of professional early Olympic athletes, and they're intentionally putting aside of garments, hindrances, extra weight in order to compete at their maximum ability. Some in that time period actually competed au naturel. Today, though, if you watch Olympic athletes, they'll wear something more like a swimsuit or tight spandex. The idea is the same. The athlete is removing everything that hinders full movement so that they can seriously train to their full potential. So with this picture in mind, we can understand that the spiritual disciplines are something we do that involves laying aside encumbrances so that we can practice, we can train, we can exercise, and use all our effort to do that. And these spiritual disciplines need to be habitual or ongoing. For what athlete trains for a day or two, and then maybe sporadically over a couple of months, and then think they are ready for the game or the race? No, they train day after day after day. Well, the next point that we need to realize is that this discipline is of a spiritual nature, not physical. Paul tells Timothy in our key verse that bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness, he says, is profitable for all things in this life and for the next life. So it's very important to focus on the spiritual nature of our discipline as we go through this study. I like the example in our book by Barbara Hughes that she shared in the first chapter and how it explains the difference between being spiritually disciplined and being physically disciplined. She recounts how her husband put on his prayer list by her name the letters D and O. And her curiosity drove her to finally ask him just what he was praying for her for. Well, his response was, disciplined and organized, of course. She had to humbly admit to herself that these were her weak areas and she did need growth in them. But she was saying this after looking back on many years of marriage and growth, and she understands now that physical discipline, whether it's in areas of health or your home or just being organized in life, can look differently for different people. She may never be a morning person like her husband, may always be more spontaneous than structured. She may thrive in disorderly situations where he was thriving in orderly ones. But her basic nature was not an excuse for her not to be spiritually disciplined. We are all called to discipline and train ourselves for godly living using the means God has provided graciously for us. Well, I totally related to her story. Early in our marriage, my husband bought me a book called Discipline the Glad Surrender. And this was by Elizabeth Elliot. And I'm pretty sure he bought it for many of the same reasons that Barbara Hughes' husband bought, prayed D&O for her. This book was not by the one by Elizabeth Elliot. It was not on spiritual disciplines, but it was about having discipline, self-discipline in your life. And it is a very good book. So I will confess that I am not naturally a disciplined and organized person, although I would like to think that I've grown in this area because I know it's important to work on those things. So over the years, I have invested in being organized and showing discipline and self-control. But if I were still today to compare myself to other ladies, like my sister-in-law's one, or maybe some of you in this church body that have monthly meal plans and well laid out shopping lists and spreadsheets for your house cleaning, I know I still fall woefully short in these areas. But this is not the substance of what makes up the spiritual disciplines. Training ourselves in the spiritual disciplines is for all of us, not just the most organized and orderly among us. So there is going to be a difference between these two, but I think it's also good to point out that we can't totally separate them either. There are self-control and organization and discipline our physical discipline in our own life can be a help in these spiritual disciplines. For example, one of the disciplines is prayer. Well, you may not be much of a morning person, but we can work on discipline in our life to go to bed early at a decent time and not stay up and, you know, read something for so long or be on the internet for so long that we can't get up in the morning to spend time with the Lord in prayer. So that's one area where a physical discipline would help us in our pursuit of these spiritual disciplines. Or maybe another one of the spiritual disciplines is giving. Well, you may have to exercise self-control and discipline in your life and your spending habits in order that you would be able to save the money that you want to give to the Lord. So those things will impact one another, but we want to keep them separate and understand that the spiritual disciplines are something for all of us that we can all grow in. And it has more to do with those things that we are doing in our worship of the Lord. So what are these spiritual disciplines, and where do we get this idea? Because it's a little different from some of the things we find in the Bible, like the spiritual gifts or the fruit of the Spirit that are actually named in passages, and you can go to a passage and look them up in Scripture. The spiritual disciplines are a concept that was put together by theologians to group together the different means of growth that God prescribes to every believer for their sanctification. And I read a couple different books on this, not just the one by Barbara Hughes, but by some other authors. And I came up with some definitions that they had. And so I'm going to read these to you. I think they're all helpful. They give us a little different aspect of what the spiritual disciplines are. So one of them was that the spiritual disciplines are those personal and corporate disciplines that promote spiritual growth. Another definition is, they are habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. One other author wrote that they are the God-given means we are to use in the Spirit-filled pursuit of godliness. And then a last one was the spiritual disciplines are God's means of grace for our ongoing growth and joy this side of heaven. The grace of God inspires and empowers the various habits and practices by which we avail ourselves of God's means. So those are just several different definitions from various authors that explain what the spiritual disciplines are. One author coined the phrase means of grace, and I really liked that. And by that, he didn't mean that if we do these, we are earning God's grace. Never that. But they are paths or routes we can choose to place ourselves on in order to fully benefit from the grace of God that he provides through his word and through the Spirit. I was trying to think of an example that maybe us women could identify with. And in one of the books, they gave the example of, well, there's always electricity flowing, but you don't get to benefit from it unless you turn on the light switch. Or, you know, there's water going through your pipes and your plumbing at home, but you don't get to see and use the water until you turn the faucet on. And I thought, well, maybe those are all good for men, but what would women understand? So I thought about if you've ever been to the splash park, and I know many of the moms here have done that, and let's say it's a sweltering hot day and you're sitting on the edge watching your kids run through this wonderful fountains that are full of cool, clean, clear water, and you're sitting on the side and all you get is a little bit of mist when the kids are splashing or when the wind blows it your way. The picture is God's grace is right there for us. It's right there providing all that we need. But if we are distracted or disinterested or focused on something else and maybe lazy and don't take the effort to walk into the path of that stream that the fountains are providing, when you get there, you see the difference of, oh, this cool water feels so great. But if you're just sitting on the edge, you're not really taking part in it. So that was my picture to explain to us that the means of grace that we can put ourselves in the path of receiving the benefit of God's grace by doing these things that he's provided for us. So I ask you tonight, do you desire godliness? Do you want to know and experience and understand and worship your Savior more fully? then pursue these individual and corporate means of grace that God has so wisely provided for our sanctification. So let's talk specifically about what some of the disciplines are. Like I said before, there's no one passage or list found in Scripture, but all these practices are seen throughout the New Testament as commands or principles for God's people. So some of the ones that you'll find in these books are Bible intake, prayer, meditation, fasting, worship, evangelism, giving or stewardship, contentment, serving or good deeds, and lastly, the gospel. And you may be thinking, how is the gospel a spiritual discipline? I thought that was just the message I believed in for my salvation. I've moved on from that. Well, that's going to be our second chapter in this book. And I love that she put it in there, because if you've been a believer for a while, you've realized that you never get away from the gospel message, that it's such a valuable thing to reflect on daily for your spiritual walk and to remember what Christ has done for you. So Cynthia gets to lead us in that lesson next time, and I'm looking forward to it, how the gospel is a spiritual discipline. Well, the author of our book, Barbara Hughes, categorizes the disciplines a little differently and focuses on areas we don't see in all the common books on spiritual disciplines. She has great wisdom to share with us women in many areas of discipline from God's word that will help us to train and exercise our flabby souls. In the categories that she came up with, there's four of them: the discipline of our soul, the discipline of our character, the discipline of relationships, and the discipline of ministry. And those are all in your book in the beginning of it, and they tell you the different categories all these disciplines will fall under. Well, even after just a quick perusal of this book and the topics of the disciplines, you can probably guess we are in for much conviction, and we will probably all see a need for growth. So I think this is a good time to ground ourselves on what the motivation and purpose of these disciplines or habits of grace are. I'll bring us back to 1 Timothy 4:7 and just read that for you. He says in 1 Timothy 4:7, part B, "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." So what is the purpose? Godliness. Thank you. Someone was listening. "For the purpose of godliness. Dear sister, is this a desire of yours? Godliness. I was just talking with one of you this last week, and we were talking about trials, and we were remembering Romans 8, 28 and 29, where it says, "And we know," I knew this was going to happen as soon as I didn't write it down. "And we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." That's verse 29. And we realize as we were talking about it, that this passage would only be a comfort to you if your desire to be changed into Christ's image was greater than your desire for comfort, pleasure, easy circumstances, or a trial-free life. So we have to prize godliness and Christ-likeness above the pleasures and the accolades of this world. Otherwise, godliness will not be a motivation to pursue these spiritual disciplines. So we have to start at that heart level. Well, the Apostle Paul himself knew what the correct motivation was, and he knew what effort needed to be expended for the prize of godliness. Somebody has 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27.
"Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself."
Very good. And that's a great passage that expresses a lot of similar thoughts. That was 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27, if you didn't get that. So Paul was not just telling Timothy to be disciplined. He applied this to himself. There was another spiritual disciplines book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. That's also a great one to read. And in this book, he said, discipline without direction is drudgery. I thought that was really helpful. So just as Paul competed for the prize of an imperishable wreath, he knew what direction he was going. We also need, as our goal, the true godliness found by pursuing God through the disciplines. Then we will be kept from seeing it as dutiful drudgery, right? And it will not be a legalistic effort. Our author spelled out in the book the difference between legalistic pursuits and a true heart of discipline. And that was on page 14. I was just going to read that to you. On page 14, the third paragraph down, and it starts, that true discipline is a far cry from legalism. She says, legalism is self-centered, discipline is God-centered. The legalist heart says, I will do this thing to gain merit with God. The disciplined heart says, I will do this because I love God and I want to please him. The true heart of discipline is relationship, a relationship with God. And I'd say it's a relationship also where we're led to worship him through these disciplines. So that was a helpful quote to help us understand our purposes and our motivation. So a legalist motive is a danger as we approach this study. And I was thinking of a few other wrong motives that we should watch for and want to avoid so that we don't pursue disciplines for the wrong reason. One of the first ones I thought about was doing this for mere duty's sake. So we don't want to treat these areas of growth as merely a box to check off, like I said at the beginning. We don't want to go through the motions just because this lady told me to, or we're telling you to up here, the teachers are. And this, I thought, I liken this to how in the Old Testament, God was never pleased when they offered sacrifices just for sacrifice sake. He wanted their worship. That's why they were to offer sacrifices. So somebody has Micah 6, 6 through 8. And this is the Lord speaking to Israel. Micah 6, 6 through 8. Okay. If someone would want to, maybe I didn't get that one passed out. Okay. Melissa's got it. Great.
With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God of God? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?
Very good. So he was reminding Israel there, the sacrifice without the heart attitude was not what God was looking for. And that's the same for us today. It's a heart of worship that he wants us to come to him with as we pursue these disciplines. Another wrong motive for doing these spiritual disciplines would be for the praise of man. And I know we all know that, but I think it's an easy thing to fall into the temptation of, especially in a church situation like this, that the growth that we see in service or in Bible reading and all those things, we can get, you know, encouragement from those around us and maybe a pat on the back, and people will see, oh, wow, she's really growing and getting godly. And that can become a bigger motive for us than just God's pleasure. So we don't want to be a man pleaser, desiring accolades and recognition. And I think this is what many of the Pharisees were motivated by, and Jesus pointed them out for this. We have a couple passages from Matthew 6 that somebody was going to read for us.
When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, but they love to stand praying to the gods and they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. So when you pray, go into your room,
And then 16 and 17.
For they disfigured their faces, passing may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the pardon. But when you fast, let your head wash your face.
Very good. So in those passages, we see that they were very disciplined. They did those things. They were regular at prayer, and they liked to fast, you know, to the letter. And yet God was not pleased with them. Their reward was just ended up being the praise of men. That's all that they would get from it. But when we pray, when we fast, when we read the word, we're doing it for our relationship with the Lord ourselves and not for other men to be giving us praise for. So that's another thing to remember. This is a motivation that we should be aware of. Well, the last one I have is a wrong motive would be to earn God's favor by my fleshly efforts. We do not earn God's favor nor his love. We know that grace is free at salvation, and the grace that we have daily to pursue God and to pursue godliness and righteousness is also free. And we're not gaining more favor with God by becoming better in this area or that area. Now, we do want to strive and to please him as our Father, but that's out of our love for him, not that we are gaining anything in his sight. Somebody has a Romans 11:6, just to remind us of the nature of God's grace. Right, and in that passage, it's talking particularly about God's gracious choice of us, that was by grace, not by works. But we also know that all the things we do, the actions that we have in this life, are also, we're able to accomplish them by God's grace and not by our own flesh. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. So I always love that verse in Romans 11:6. So again, we do not earn God's favor nor his love, but we can strive to please him out of our love for him. Well, those are just a few things I wanted, warnings I wanted us to be aware of for wrong motivation. But the right motivation is the desire to know God more, to pursue him more through these, to desire the godliness that he will bring into our life and the benefit that comes from that. So as we walk forward in this study, may our motives and desires be biblical and our goals as well. And may we constantly remember that although our efforts in these areas should be strenuous and laborious and disciplined and enduring, just like that athlete is going to pursue the winning the game or the prize for the race, we want our efforts to be like that. But we are not to do this by the strength of our flesh alone. We are never to move away from the grace that enables us to obey. And this is a constant tension that we find in Scripture. And I think it's good to look up some verses that help us to find this balance of what we are doing and what God has provided. And in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I think the Apostle Paul has a great verse here that helps us to understand this.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace for me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God.
And it just seems like that can't be true, that both those things are happening, but that's what he says. You know, I'm laboring more than all the rest. You know, the Apostle Paul worked hard, but he said, it's all by God's grace and strength that I'm able to accomplish these things. And we see that in several passages. Another one of them is Colossians 1:29, also by the Apostle Paul.
For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his working.
Very good. And then also Jesus told the disciples in John 15:4-5.
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
Very good. So Christ himself was telling the disciples that very thing. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but in Christ we can bear much fruit. Or we can take it like our song so aptly said tonight. I'll read a couple of verses from that. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. Oh, how strange and divine, I can say all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When we sang that just the other Sunday, I was like, oh, that's the perfect song for our Bible study tonight. Well, my prayer tonight for each of us is to move forward wherever we are at in our walk with hope for true growth and lasting change. I desire you would each experience the promise of the profit of these disciplines in the present life and also eternally. So what are some of these benefits? Because that's what the Apostle Paul promised Timothy, that this has promise of benefit for this life. Well, when we're walking obediently with God and we're availing ourselves of his sanctifying grace, we have peace in all circumstances. We have joy as a fruit of the Spirit. We have assurance of our salvation. We have direction for this life. We have purpose for this life. We have wisdom for trials that we're going through. And we also have hope as an anchor for our soul. I think all of those things are benefits of pursuing God in these disciplines, because we're experiencing his grace. We're increasing our relationship with him, coming to know and understand him better. And this list doesn't even include the benefits of eternal life that we will have from doing these. But my one thing I want to close with, though, is that for these benefits to be yours, and for you even to have the ability to pursue these, you must be in Christ, and Christ must be in you. Next week, we're going to talk a lot about the gospel. I know many of you have come to Christ for salvation, and he is your Lord and Savior. If there are any of you who are not sure about that or have doubts, we pray that you would get with one of the leaders or your group leader tonight and just talk about what it means to put your faith and trust in Christ alone as the one who is able to pay your sin debt, the only one that can pay your sin debt before a holy God and give you the ability to be in heaven when you die, because he's given you his righteousness. And so we hope that you guys will take that seriously. I pray for each one of you that this will be just a starting point for growth in your lives. We're going to break into small groups so that we can have time to go through questions and encourage one another. So I'm praying for that time, that we'll just have openness and honesty. I did put a list on there. Holy God, we thank you for this time to look at your word and the great truths that you've included in it for us. We thank you for the teaching of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for how he labored and strived to follow you, to preach your gospel, to teach others the truth. Lord, we pray we would have that kind of motivation for our own lives to be pursuing godliness, to be pursuing you through these ways that you provide. Lord, how can we not see the importance of that, or be lethargic or complacent when we see how important this is and what you've provided for us so graciously and out of your loving kindness. Lord, be with each one of these ladies. We pray that this year that they would be encouraged in many of these areas, and that they would be willing to do the heart work that the Spirit requires from all of us to grow. And Lord, we thank you again for this time tonight and the sweet fellowship in your name. Amen.